One day, Jesus had said to his disciples, or actually asked of them, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, the disciples, they said, "Well, some people were saying that you're John the Baptist who had come back to life," because John had just been recently beheaded. They said, "Others say that you're Elijah." But then there's still others that think that you're one of the prophets from a long time ago that's come back to life. And then Jesus turned to them and he said, "Well, what about you guys? What are you saying about me? Who do you say that I am?" Well, then Peter opened his mouth, which was kind of a common occurrence for him, but in this case it was a good thing. He said, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah." And then Jesus told him to keep this quiet. Why would he want him to keep it quiet? I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Jesus said, "You need to keep it quiet." Now, some people think that maybe that's because Jesus knew that once word got out, that he would be arrested, and he didn't want that to happen prematurely. I can see where people would get that idea, but on the other hand, I believe God had a plan. God had it worked out. I think maybe it's a little deeper. I think maybe Jesus wanted them to be quiet about it because they didn't really understand what being the Christ meant. They had this misconception of what the Messiah was going to be, and which was common across anyone that knew anything about what the Messiah was supposed to be. But Jesus, or God's plan for Jesus, was a little different than what people had interpreted. And so he goes on to explain to them, if you would read on in that passage, what the Messiah really was about. And he says, "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised back to life." That's what being the Messiah was about. Now, this wasn't good news for the disciples. You know, raising from the dead wasn't something that they could get their minds around. But suffering, rejection, death, those three were all things that they were familiar with, and it was not something they wanted for Jesus. It's not something any of us would want for anyone that we care about, much less someone that we look at and we worship. So Peter opened his mouth again. He said, "Never, never, I will never let that happen to you." And Jesus then calls Peter Satan and tells him to step aside, which some of you are more familiar with the term, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus said that to Peter because for Peter to stand in the way of God's plan, he was standing in the same place where Satan would be standing. And that wasn't Peter's place. He had his mind on things of the earth and not things of God. Well, this story then continues, or actually the narrative skips a few days here. But this is connected directly in all three of the Gospels it shows up in with Jesus' prediction of his death. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, this continues, and it says, "About 8 days after Jesus had said this," making that connection to what Jesus had said about his death, burial, and resurrection, "He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning." Mark describes as whiter than you could bleach anything. Mark's such a down-to-earth guy. Luke's trying to get an accurate account. Well, it's brighter than lightning. Just the brightest thing he could think of. "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure." I want you guys to imagine what it would have been like to be there. To see this happen, that Jesus' face changed and his clothes became so brilliant that they couldn't even describe how white they were. And there appears Moses and Elijah, two of the greats from the faith. Moses representing the law, the guy that God had brought the law through. Elijah representing all the prophets. Now, oftentimes the Old Testament's referred to as the law and the prophets. So the two together basically represent everything that's happened up till this time. And so they're standing there and they're talking about Jesus' departure. They're talking about when Jesus will be taken up into heaven, when he would ascend, which is what happens at the end of the Gospels. When he would bring fulfillment at Jerusalem, bringing fulfillment to Moses, bringing fulfillment to the law. also bringing fulfillment to all that the prophets had prophesied about. Bring fulfillment to everything that Moses had stood for, everything that Elijah had stood for, and everybody that those two men represented stood for. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing there with him. Can you imagine being that sleepy? That an event like this was taking place right in front of your face and you don't really realize it until a few minutes later. You're wiping your eyes, you're like, whoa. So as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, here he goes opening his mouth again, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Dwight referenced this in his communion meditation, that Luke is kind to Peter. He feels the need to include this. This is not something I put in the PowerPoint. This is actually in your Bibles. Luke included those parentheses. So he said, let us put up three shelters. And then Luke includes that little piece here in the parentheses. He didn't know what he was talking about. He wasn't thinking, guys. And of all the stupid things that Peter said, you don't see those parentheses on a lot of those things. But on this one, he's like, okay, I got to stand up for Peter. He just woke up. He was tired. He wasn't thinking. So while he was speaking, a cloud appeared, and as Dwight had shared, it enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from this cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. See, and that voice would have brought back memories of Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. See, this mountain that they were taken up to, it's not identified in Scripture. So far in this series, all the mountains or the hills that we've visited in On a Hill with God have been hills that we've been told in Scripture. This is Moriah. This is Golgotha. This is Mount Carmel. This one, we don't know what mountain it is. Matthew and Mark both say that it was a high mountain, which make Mount Hermon a popular possibility. But it doesn't matter what mountain this happened on. What matters is what happened on the mountain. Jesus was revealed in his purest form, unmasked, unveiled. So I've subtitled today's message, The Hill of Illumination. See, Jesus had just predicted his death to his disciples, his suffering, his betrayal, his rejection, his beating, his crucifixion. And he knew that they would need something to help them get through those events that were to come. So Jesus gave them a glimpse into the end of the story. Jesus revealed himself to them. See, illumination, the word illumination is synonymous with enlightenment, clarification, explanation. Jesus says, here's what I'm going to look like after the resurrection. Here's what the last chapter reads as. This is what the end looks like. If you don't understand, let me give you a visual explanation. They walk up the mountain and kablam! It's Jesus transfigured. Here's clarification for you. God enveloping them in a cloud, speaking, this is my son. Listen to him. He's there with Elijah, who represents all of the prophets. He's there with Moses, who represents all of the law, together representing all that God had revealed prior to Jesus' coming. Jesus was not rejected by Elijah or Moses, though he would be rejected by the religious leaders. Jesus wanted his disciples to see and know he was in alignment with God's plan. Light was brought to their understanding that day, illumination. A brightness to their hope that no matter what the immediate future had in store, this was the last chapter. This was the end. This was the hill of illumination. In simple, Jesus just says, this is who I truly am. I've been in a human body all this time, but this is really who I am inside. This is me. After Jesus reveals himself in this way, he asked them not to share this encounter. He didn't want them to share this encounter with anyone until after He had risen from the dead. See, he didn't say don't share this ever. What he said was don't share this until everything has come to completion. In 2 Peter, we know that Peter shares this. 2 Peter is a letter written by Peter himself, one of the disciples who were up on the hill of illumination, who experienced the transfiguration of Jesus. And Peter writes about this experience as proof that his faith in Jesus is not an empty faith. It's not a blind faith, but his faith is based on experience with Jesus. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. See, he's actually quoting what happened at Jesus' baptism, but look at how Peter has connected these two events. He said, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the what? Sacred mountain. So he's quoting what happened at his baptism and making the connection that what God said on the mountain was the same thing that he said at the baptism. I was on that mountain, Peter says. I saw it. I was up there. I was enlightened, and it was clear who Jesus was. I visited the hill of illumination. I walked up the hill of illumination. And Peter shared his story. John, one of the other three disciples that were taken up the hill, he also shares, not as specific as Peter does to that one hill, but he opens up his first letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we had seen with our eyes, which we had looked at, which our hands had touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that is Jesus Christ, the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says that he experienced Jesus. He heard him. He saw him. He touched him. And it wasn't enough just to have this knowledge, just to have this illumination, just to have this encounter, just to have this experience. No, to have this experience, this encounter, this hill of illumination meant to share it. Why? Because he says, if we can go back to that last slide. He says, we share this with you so that you may have fellowship with us. So that you can be part of this with us. So that you can have fellowship with the Father and the Son, because we have fellowship with the Father and Son. That's why John feels this need to share this experience that he has had. So in this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at hills in the past, hills in the Bible. And we've looked at the story and then we've said, okay, how does this affect me? How do I climb that same hill? How do we climb this hill, church? How do we recreate the hill of illumination and transfiguration of Christ, an event that was only shared with three people in history? How do we go up that hill? Well, we have times in our lives where we experience our personal hills of illumination. And it follows the same pattern that was started on Mount Hermon, or whatever mountain the Mount of Transfiguration was. And so here's the pattern. If you're taking notes this morning, go on and pull your bulletins out. And the pattern is that my personal hill of illumination, my personal hill of illumination starts with this. God takes me up the hill with him. God takes me up the hill with him. If you're following God, if you're a believer and a follower, a disciple, you're just following him. Wherever he goes, and you might not realize that you've climbed a hill until you get to the top of the hill and you look down and you realize, whoa, when did this happen? But he takes you up the hill. If you review this story, go back in scripture and read it in Luke 9 or in Mark 9 or Matthew's account of the story, you'll see that he took them up the hill. So God takes us up the hill with him. And then he reveals himself on his terms. Oftentimes we want to see God the way we want to see him. We want him to reveal himself to us on our terms. And if he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it, then we refuse and we reject it and we say that we haven't seen God. God didn't act the way I wanted him to, therefore God doesn't exist. See, God helps to remind us that he is God and we are people. We're his creation. He will share with us, he will reveal to us how he feels fit, how he sees fit. It's on his terms. So he takes us up on the hill of illumination. He reveals himself. He shows himself to us in his terms. And I experience it. Just that simple. I'm there. I experience it. I take it in. I feel it. I see it. I hear it. I touch it. And then I am to share my encounter. I've experienced it. God's revealed himself to me. And now I have a responsibility to share that encounter with other people. See, that's the pattern that was shown through Peter, James, and John some 2,000 years ago. And that's what happens today. Those of us who bear the name of Christ by being called Christians, we had a moment, at least one moment. I hope that you've had more than one moment. And you've had one moment. And I want you to start getting that moment and those moments in your head right now. That moment or those moments in your life where God has taken you up the hill and he's revealed himself to you. Because we should have those moments where we were enlightened, where God revealed himself to us, where it was more evident, where it was more clear, where it was better explained that God really was who he said he was. And he really is there and that he really does exist. We have experienced that and we are to share that encounter. Because we are witnesses of who God is. Two vital requirements of a witness. Okay, this is extremely profound, so you're going to have to get your thinking caps on with me. Two vital requirements, very important for a witness. First of all, a witness has to witness something in order to be a witness. Does that make sense? Okay, am I shooting above your head? Is this too much? Is this like, you know, master's level, PhD level theology? See, in order to be a witness, you have to have witnessed something. You have to have seen it. You have to have heard it. You have to have touched it or experienced it by being present when it happened. And the second vital requirement of being a witness is that a witness has to share what he or she has witnessed. Another word for that is to testify. See, because if you only see something and you don't share it, you're not really a witness. Yes, you saw it, but a witness, the purpose of a witness, if you go to a court of law, the purpose of a witness is to share what they have seen. If they just sat up on the stand and they didn't say a word, they wouldn't be a witness. The guy would hang. If they had proof that he was innocent and he didn't speak, done. So the witness, you have to have seen something, you have to have experienced something, you have to have been there when something happened, and you have to share that. See, at the end of Luke's gospel, just before Jesus is taken up into heaven, Jesus says that he fulfilled what was prophesied, that he died, he was buried and he rose from the dead. And he did that so that forgiveness of sins would be preached to all nations. He says to the disciples, you are the witnesses of these things. You have seen these things. You have experienced it. You have been convinced of it. And so go and share your encounter with the rest of the world. And he said, and I'm going to help you out. I'm even going to give you a tool to empower you. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's not just for the disciples. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we have received forgiveness of our sins. And we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've received the ability and the power to be a witness. That's what I want to do. So I want to stretch you guys a little. Who's a witness this morning? Who's got a story of enlightenment where God took you up on the hill? where God shared with you. And you can go back and you can review the series, because you can go up and you can go up to Mount Carmel from last week, an event in your life where God did something powerful, and there was no doubt that it was God who did it. No doubt. You can go back a couple weeks to Mount Moriah, where God has asked you to give something up, and you gave something up and he provided for you. Maybe it was something where you chose a certain path that God had told you to go down, but it caused you to be in financial tightness and hardship, but God provided. He took care of you. Maybe it's Mount Moriah. Maybe that's where you're sharing your Mount of Illumination from. Maybe it's just the story of when Jesus revealed himself to you for the very first time on Golgotha, and you gave your life to him. Every one of us in this room who's a Christian should have that story. So who's a witness? Larry Grubbs. Stand up and share with us, brother.
I have several stories I can share, but one resonates with the cloud. I was on a mountain in West Virginia one time, stuck at an airport, waiting to get on an airplane to go to Pennsylvania State University to interview college students for jobs. And it looked for sure like we were not going to land or to take off that day. And I was sitting there. I got to thinking about it. I prayed a little prayer, and I said, you know, those students up there will be depending on me to show up, because their life opportunity may depend on having an opportunity to apply for a job. And I said, if there's anything you can do about this, I think they would appreciate it. As for me, you know, I was comfortable right where I was. But within about 30 minutes and when we were supposed to leave, I was surprised to see a little breeze come up, and it blew that fog away. And I heard the plane land, and it landed. And they said, okay, everybody, get on quickly. We're not sure how long this will last. So we did, and we took off and went up to Penn State. And as we were taxiing down the runway, that fog closed back in. So we were the only plane to take off that day from Morgantown, West Virginia, on top of that hill. And that's a story that impressed me, that God is in control. When he wants things to happen, he makes it happen.
Thank you, Larry. I'm just going to get my hand. What else do we have? I know you guys have stories. Yeah, Don Allen.
Yeah, after 38 years, I gave up a job that I was very secure in, and I went with a small company starting up from scratch. Father-son operation, Christian people. I knew when this happened that it didn't happen just because. There was a reason behind all of this, and it's been a real blessing in my life just to work with these guys and to grow together. And we know that God's behind this whole operation, and it's been a great experience. Thank you.
So God led him. He followed. It's kind of like the beginning of Abraham's story. Left the land of Ur. Didn't know where he was going. But it was obviously God working, God showing. There we go. You got Don.
As a child, I attended a school in Fairmount called Central Fairmount School. I was 9 years old, and we were running around the playground just having fun. And there was a classmate of mine who took off, and he said, "Follow me." So I chased him, and he went down the steps. There was a lot of steps. And I remember being at the top of the steps and thinking, uh-oh, I was running full speed at the steps. The next thing I knew, I was standing down at the bottom of the steps. And at that time, I didn't know how I got there, but I realized that God was watching over me, and he kept me safe flying down those steps.
Who else? We've had some men. We have any women? Come on, God taking any women up the hill? All right, here we go, Ida.
A few years ago, when I was having so much trouble from arthritis and that, and it was pinching off, spinal stenosis was pinching off this nerve and spinal cord, and losing control of hands and feet. And after the surgery, they didn't know. They told me I was very close to being quadriplegic. And I was very grateful. And every morning I get out of bed, I thank the Lord for being there for me. And I had no idea how long I would, and still don't know how I have the motion to get without a cane even. And it's just a blessing. And I didn't realize that I'm being an encouragement to others. I've had people come up to me and say, what an encouragement. And I'm not trying to be praised, but we just don't know
right
how we serve the Lord from day to day by our actions.
People watch. Yes. People watch. Thank you so much. Going to give everyone that spoke a hand there. Give them a hand. See, that's a little bit of practice for being able to share with other people. That's something we're called to do. In Acts chapter 26, you can read about Paul and Paul sharing the crazy story what happened with him, his encounter with Jesus. And I want you to read that. You can circle it at the bottom of your bulletins. Because some of these, you know, hearing about Don going flying down the stairs, you know, some people, I just don't know about that. It happened. He wouldn't make something like that up, stand up in church and share it. Our other Don being led to a job and just all the different things. God's healing, God's provision, God moving the cloud for Larry. Growing up, I had an imaginary friend. I'm sure that comes as a shock to a lot of you. But his name was Fireball. And every time I drew him on a piece of paper, I would draw him exactly the same way, which was really kind of impressed and freaked my mom out because he was real to me. So real that I could replicate him. And I think at once he came from Mercury and then maybe he moved to the sun. So, you know, Fireball. So that was, you know, where he was from. And but I was the only person that saw him. I was the only witness of Fireball, and so it was pretty much accepted that Fireball was an imagination, a figment of my imagination, an imaginary friend. That's not the case with Jesus. Because we've heard right here just four stories, and I believe if we would have had time to completely open it up and people would have let down their guard, we would have heard story after story after story after story of the reality of who God is. See, you've been called up the hill of illumination. God has revealed himself to you in some specific way. And that is so that you could see him and so that you could experience that and share that encounter with others. That's what your hill of illumination is for. Don't just experience it and go, oh, wow. Take it, church. Take it out there. Because if only one person is talking about Jesus, he's going to look like an imaginary friend. But if you got 97 people, 98 people, however many people we got here this morning, and each of you are sharing about Jesus, he's no longer an imaginary friend. He's a reality. Take your hill of illumination, experience it, share it.